Have you ever been torn in your heart, not knowing which way to turn? There's something you know, and you know somebody, they don't get it. They don't understand. And you're trying to get through to them, but you aren't sure they're listening. You're not sure they're hearing you. I won't say you're worried, but you're greatly concerned. What do? Do you have a face-to-face and heart-to-heart with them? Maybe they'll figure it out for themselves. So do you just wait and see what will happen? Paul is going through such a dilemma over the church at Colossae, and the brethren at Laodicea. And of course, we know the end result of the church at Laodicea. As the Lord wrote, or had John write in the book of Revelation regarding the church at Laodicea, they were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. Paul didn't get through to them. But hopefully to the church at Colossae, he could make some progress. He could help them see something. He had a concern for them. He was worried for them. Well, as he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, Colossians 2, verse 1, Paul says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you." What a great conflict. This is an internal struggle that he's going through. There's a great conflict in my heart here. He says, "I have this conflict for you and for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." The Apostle Paul was very deeply concerned about the church at Colossae because she was threatened from the inside by false teaching, from the inside. Now, we talked in Bible class this morning about threats from the outside. We have many forces that are conspiring to bring down religion in this country, to bring down the church, and Satan is right in the midst of it. He's right behind every bit of it. Of an effort to try to destroy the kingdom of God. He couldn't stop Jesus from going to the cross. He couldn't stop him from coming out of the tomb. He couldn't stop him from ascending back to heaven. And he can't stop him from coming back to earth. But if he can mess things up for God's church, if he can destroy the kingdom of God, then Satan wins after all. Even though Jesus did all that he did to save man, if no man will be saved, Satan wins and God loses. And that's just the way it is. And so that's his agenda. That's what he's after. And so Paul is very concerned because this is not an attack from the outside. This is an attack from the inside. This is false teaching that has arisen within God's family, within the body at Colossae and at Laodicea. This was a source of terrible conflict going on within of the church and of the source of the terrible conflict that was going on inside Paul's heart. So here's what he wanted to tell them. Two things, two points tonight. What he wanted to tell them, first of all, is it's not philosophy that you need. It's Christ. While I was in school, we took philosophy, Introduction to Philosophy. And I found out real quick, I've had enough philosophy to mess me up for the rest of my life. Okay? It doesn't take much. Philosophy is not an evil in and of itself, but the philosophy of the world is inherently evil. It is godless. It is amoral, which is the opposite of moral. Not immoral, but amoral. It is opposed to morality. The philosophy of the world is what would tell us that a baby aborted is not really the death of a human. It's the death of a fetus. Philosophy of the world would tell us that gay marriage, homosexual relations, excuse me, are something that is just, it's not abnormal. In fact, people are born with this. And alcoholism is a disease. It's not an immoral act. It's not something, you know, getting drunk and all this is not something that people can really help. And being addicted to drugs and such, this is not a choice that people make. This is just, it's unavoidable with some people. The philosophy of the world would ignore God, would ignore the prohibitions that God has made. And the philosophy of the world would tell us, I'm okay and you're okay. You don't have to change anything. And so Paul says philosophy is not what you need. It's Christ. Look at verse 2 and 3 of Colossians chapter 2. Paul's concern is, excuse me, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't need philosophy. You need God. You need God's Word. You need the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We look so many places. We look to so many different things. Go on the internet. Go to Wikipedia. Go to all these different websites for all this knowledge. And we fail to recognize that the key to knowledge is Scripture. The key to knowledge is the Word of God. And Christ contains everything that we need. This full assurance of faith, full assurance that heaven's going to be our home, full assurance and confidence that we can live as children of God, that we can overcome the temptations that we face. Full assurance and confidence doesn't come from the philosophies of men. It doesn't come from your day-to-day life. It doesn't come from a clean house and a good job and having your life all order, everything in order. The confidence and the full assurance does not come from having all the money that you think you need, from having a good education, from surrounding yourself with good friends. The confidence that you have, this full assurance that you have, comes from the knowledge of God. It's the mystery of God, that this treasure of wisdom and knowledge. It comes by studying and understanding the Word of God. This is the goal of being a Christian. We cling together. We cling to one another in love. As Gilberto was preaching this morning, we cling to each other in love. I tell you what, you're a good deacon. You know that? It's a good deacon right here. This should be one of the qualifications of being a deacon, right? Bring the preacher water. That's in the book of First Opinions, chapter 2. We need to have a confidence that comes from God's Word. And so we study and we learn, we grow in our understanding, we cling to one another. We're not going to get at ease in Zion. We're not going to just take it easy. We're going to work at growing, work at our knowledge and understanding of Scripture, and work at becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what we're trying to do. And so this is our goal, that we grow in this way. Look at verse 4 and 5. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with the persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This is what I'm rejoicing in, seeing your faith, seeing the steadfastness, this clinging to Jesus, this not giving it up. He says, but do not let anyone deceive you with persuasive words. How many of you, I want to see your hands, have ever bought anything after you watched a commercial for it on TV? Did you love it or did you have some regret? There are lots of smooth salesmen out there. There's this one guy, he does this, you know, it's OxyClean, and boy, he's got his hands and he's got these exact motions and he does this and he gets you through, he gets it through to you. The thumbs are up and, elbows are in and knees together and tuck. No, that's Singing in the Rain. That's a different thing, isn't it? But they have this smooth delivery and they know how to persuade and it sounds so good. One reason why Joel Osteen is so rich is because he's so good at this. He's so good. He's so smooth. And people that are like this, they're going to be successful in this life, and there's going to be a lot of people like all of us that raised our hands that are going to buy what they have to sell. And Paul is warning the church at Colossae, do not be fooled by the thumbs up and the motions and the attitudes and the smooth, persuasive words of people. Don't be fooled by that. You've got to cling to the tried and true. You've got to hold to God's word. You can't get caught up in the latest and greatest, because I'm going to tell you something. It's that old time religion that we need to be holding on to. That's what we need to be holding on to. Not some new thing, but some old thing. We need to cling to the cross of Calvary and to the Christ who was hanging on that cross, but is no longer there. This is what being a Christian is all about. Don't let persuasive words pull you away. See, Paul is exposing the danger that's threatening the church. He's exposing the life-threatening cancer and has prescribed the only cure, and that is loyalty to Jesus Christ. That's what the church needed. They needed Christ. They didn't need the philosophies of men. Look at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As you have received Christ Jesus, walk in Him. You have become Christians. All of you did the same thing to become children of God. You followed God's plan. Now, it is called many things. Obeying the gospel, the plan of salvation, what must I do to be saved? It's many terms, many phrases, but it's ultimately the same thing. Every one of us went through God's salvation process exactly the same way. We did what God said to do, and we have been born again of water and the Spirit. We are children of God. But he says, not only have you received this faith, now you are to walk in Him. That is to be the direction of your life, the goal of your life. And you're rooted and you're built up in Him. You're not just beginning, but you're established. You're established. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of our Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is what Paul is encouraging for the church at Colossae. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, and abounding in it with thanksgiving. There's the prescription for Christianity right there. We hold fast to the Word of God. We're thankful to God. We express that thanks to God in prayer and in praise, songs, and worship. But we also live our life in such a way that we're praising God, bringing glory to God, and we're walking in that light. To be a Christian is to be in fellowship with Christ. The Christian life is a life of intimate love with Christ. With Christ. It's not a commitment to a culture or a tradition. It's not some part of some denomination or man-made religion. It's not that at all. It's a vital union with Christ. Colossians 2:6 says again, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now look at verses 8 through 10. Beware. Now that ought to get our attention. Beware. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. Beware. Beware. They may be smooth. They may have all the signals down pat. They may be able to convince you, but you need to beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you. I've never played the shell game. I've seen it on TV. Think I could beat it. Can't. Can't do it. This guy's a cheater. He knows what to do. He moves the little pea under the walnut shells, and he moves it just right, and he figures how to hold it in his hand. And when it looks like he's put it under the shell, he's got it in his fingers, and he's doing this thing back and forth, and then you got to guess which shell it's under. It's not under any of them. It's in his hand. He's cheating. The guy with the ace up the sleeve, the card shark, we think, you know, that's the old Western. You know, they get up and they fight and all this because one guy was cheating. And he's taking other guy's money. and these flim-flam artists that we see movies about, flim-flam artists and dirty, rotten scoundrels and things of this nature, people like this that go about their life is built around cheating people. Paul says, do not let anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't let anyone pull you away and convince you that the Bible contains God's word. No, it is God's word. But don't let anybody convince you otherwise. Don't let anybody convince you that, you know, how you're saved is not important. It's all about your love for the Lord, and it's grace anyway, so what you do doesn't matter. Don't let anybody convince you that how you worship is not the big deal. It's what's in your heart that matters. Don't let anybody convince you that to go against God's word, what you have gained through Christ, the principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ is everything about God. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. There is no power out there greater than Christ. If you are a child of God, you have the access to the greatest power in the universe. You've got to believe that. You have to believe that. And when you make your prayers to God and you ask for somebody to get well, you have to believe you have access to the greatest power in the universe. You have to believe that. There is none that's higher than him. There is none with more power than him. Satan is a loser. He is not going to win. Jesus already has the victory. And we too have the victory, even our faith. If we have faith in Jesus, if we put our trust in him more than what we see around us, more than the slick, smooth-talking people, if we put our trust in Jesus and we trust in him enough that we will do what he tells us even when it doesn't make sense to us, if we will do what he tells us even when it seems contrary to human nature, and the philosophy of the world says, hey, look, don't let them get away with that. You stand up for yourself. You knock him down. If he comes at you, you knock him down. Listen, do not listen to the words of men. Listen to the word of God. Listen to Christ. He's the one. He's the only one. Isn't it strange how so many people go off searching through the religious cults, the mystery religions, hunting for a deeper spiritual life? In traveling in India, I ran across, there's still some hippies out there. Did y'all know that? A lot of them have gone over into the Middle East, or not the Middle East, but the Far East. They're checking out China and Japan and Thailand, and they're all over India, and they still wear the dreadlocks, and they wear the beads and the crazy clothes and the sandals and the backpacks. And this doesn't suggest that if somebody's wearing sandals and a backpack, he's crazy and he's a hippie. But I'm just saying, I have seen these people on their pilgrimages, and they look terrible. They're living harsh, but they are searching for the deeper meanings of life. And they go to Buddha, and they go to Confucius, and they check out this I can't even say the word. It starts with a Z. Zoroastrianism. I'm butchering the word. Sorry about that. But they check out. They go to all these weird foreign, crazy religions looking for the deeper meaning of life, and it's right in front of them if they would just look deeper into Christ. If they quit stopping, see, here's where people mess up, folks. Here's where they mess up. They look at you and me, and that's as far as they go. They look at us, and that's as far as they go. They stop at the door of the church building, and they peek in and say, well, those people aren't all that special. Those people are, well, they make some mistakes. They're sinning. They're messing up all the time. Well, who are they? What makes them think they got it right? And they're messing up because they're just looking at us and they're not looking any farther. And that's where they mess up. And so they're looking around and they're trying to find this magical solution to life's mysteries. They're looking for the answers and they're not looking. They're looking at us. as though we can represent adequately. Can any of us adequately represent Jesus Christ? I mean, really? When you get right down to it, can any of us ever reach that point? This goes back to that sermon I preached several weeks ago, or a couple of months ago now, on fear. The fear that when I reach my death's door, the fear that I'm going to be standing there and there's going to be something I forgot. There's going to be something I didn't understand. There's going to be something I didn't get exactly right. And I'm going to miss heaven. And that's the source of that fear and that doubt. And you know who's behind that? It ain't Jesus. See, there are times when you can say ain't. And that's it. That's one of them. It ain't Jesus. The source of that fear is Satan. I can guarantee you, when you draw your last breath and you find yourself standing before the Lord on the day of judgment, I can guarantee you there will be something you forgot. I can guarantee you there will be something you didn't get right. I can guarantee you there will be mistakes that you made. I can guarantee you you were not good enough. You did not live up to it. You failed miserably. I can guarantee you that's going to be the case. But I can guarantee you, because of Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God and you submitted your life to Him, heaven is going to be your home. It is going to be your home. No matter that you forgot something, no matter that you got something wrong, no matter that you misunderstood, you came to God on God's terms. You obeyed the gospel, the simple plan of salvation, if you want to call it that. You came to Jesus, and He saved you by His precious blood. And He put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you became a part of the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. And you lived your life. You weren't perfect. You fell short a lot of the time. You didn't get it all right. And you made bad judgments, and you misunderstood. And there were times when you got foolish and rebelled. And you came to your senses and you repented and you asked God to forgive. And you know what God did? He forgave you. And you're right in fellowship with Him. And when you breathe your last breath, you don't have to live in fear, and you don't have to die in fear that you're going to miss heaven. You don't have to do that. We have the promise of God's grace. And it's all through Christ. It's all through Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. The key to a richer spiritual life is to deepen your loyalty to Christ and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to have a deeper, richer spiritual life. So it's not philosophy. Now let's move on to the second point. Verse 11 beginning, it's not legalism that you need either. It's Christ. In Matthew 23, Jesus scolded the scribes and Pharisees. That whole soliloquy where Jesus stood and said, "Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And He just, as my father-in-law used to say, He nailed their hides to the wall. And that's all you can say about it. He told them exactly what they were doing wrong. He laid into them he let them have it as the shotgun with both barrels. Legalism is not the key to deeper life with Jesus. Legalism doesn't cut it. We're covered up with legalistic people. People everywhere. The church is full of legalistic people. Everywhere you go, from California to New York, from Florida to Washington, and every place in between. And right here, even at Tanner. Well, we can all be guilty of legalism to a point. Some of us even more than others. We can be legalistic. And I'm just here to tell you, Paul is saying that's not the answer. That's not what's going to do it. Watch this. In Him you also were circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Repentance is dying to sin, cutting off that sinful life. cutting off yourself from sin. When you repent, you turn away from sin. And when you're baptized, you are burying the dead, and then you're raised up to walk in newness of life. You have entered the covenant relationship with God. And that, my friends, is the circumcision made without hands. And then watch verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, this is beforehand, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You were lost, and now you're found, as the old song says. You were outside, now you're inside. You were uncircumcised, now you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In him you've been made, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And watch verse 14. We use this one. A lot of times we misunderstand this. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, ordinances, the King James says, requirements, the New King James says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. They have no more weapons against us. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. It what? The crucifixion, his death, triumphing over them in it. Now, what is this about? The handwriting of ordinances, some say it's the law of Moses. Well, okay, that's yes, but it's more than that. It's the guilt of sin. You know what the law did? The law revealed sin. The law exposed sin to man. The law showed man what sin was, and ultimately showed man that he was a lowly sinner. And this handwriting of ordinances was against us. It's the whole weight of everything Satan could use to accuse you and separate you from God. Jesus has taken every bit of that out of the way and nailed it to the cross. It is gone. It is never going to come back. It's gone. That's what he did for us. Verse 16. So, he's drawing a conclusion now. As we bring this lesson down to the we're rounding third, okay? We're on our way home. So, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. The substance is of Christ. These things are a shadow of things to come. Don't let anybody judge you in food and drink. What's clean and unclean? What can you have and what can you not have? He said, don't let anybody do that. Were they still doing that? Well, of course they were. And it was going on within the church. There were some saying, look, you can't eat pork. Can't eat pork. No catfish for you. No scales. Can't have that. God says very clearly, what I have clean, call not common or unclean. And Paul made it very clear, there's nothing unclean of itself. He says that very clearly. There is nothing unclean of itself. This is after the law. And this is the Gentile world. It's no longer a Jewish world. It's a Gentile world. And the law of clean and unclean meat is gone. And gone forever. He says, don't let anybody to judge you regarding food or drink. Or festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. You have a holiday. You want to observe it. That's your business. You don't want to observe it, that's your business. Don't let anybody judge you and say, oh, you're not a strong Christian if you do this. If you celebrate this, why, Columbus Day, don't you celebrate Columbus Day. Come on, people. He says, don't you let anybody judge you in these things. Those things are a shadow of things to come. The substance is of Christ. And then he says in verse 18, so let no one cheat you of your reward. Let no one take your reward away from you, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Don't let anybody steal your reward. and distract you into worshiping angels. Did you know that's still going on today? Did you know today people are still trying to worship angels? Now, every time you read in your Bible, you read your Old Testament, you read your New Testament, when an angel appeared before a man and the man fell down and worshiped, what did the angel do? Worship God. Stand up. Worship God. That's what the angel did. And you know, worshiping angels? No. That's not it. But see, this was a problem. Delighting in false humility. Having the appearance of being humble. And taking pride. Yeah, I'm proud of my humility. You know, we joke about that. We joke about that. Now, y'all know that Richard Chandler won the most humble man in Morgan County award last year. Y'all knew that, didn't you? He did. But they took the award back because he accepted it. Right? He wanted to wear the badge and everything. And they took it back. No, false humility doesn't get the job done. And this was indeed a problem they were dealing with. They were delighting in false humility and the worship of angels. He says, you got to hold fast to the head, which is Christ. Don't get caught up in legalism. And now watch verses 20 through 23. Actually, 20 through 22, and then we'll save 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why? Now, watch this. Why? Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? What regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. I have heard preachers misuse this and say, see, touch not, taste not, handle not. No, Paul is condemning those who are saying touch not, taste not, handle not. He is condemning those who are following this kind of a philosophy. He's saying these are things that are concerned with things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrine of men. That whole context of that is not about the Word of God. You know, there are things where God says don't touch it. There are things where God says don't handle it. There's things where God says don't taste it. You know, Paul says flee youthful lusts. Flee fornication. Flee idolatry. There are things we're to run away from. Touch not, taste not, handle. Sure. But what he's saying here is where men come up with their own ideas and their own regulations. It's a sin. It's a sin for us to do these things. Well, brethren, do not subject yourselves to the regulations of men. This legalistic attitude, this legalistic interpretation of Scripture, it was tearing the church at Colossae apart. It ultimately won out in Laodicea. We don't want that to happen at Tanner or anywhere else for that matter. These things perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. You died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Why? As though you live in the world, do you continue to submit yourself to regulations? That these regulations did not come from God. They came from men. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They have an appearance of wisdom. In self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, watch, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. These things will not help you when you're coming to your Gethsemane. We all have a Gethsemane. We all have a valley of despair. We all have a place that we're going to end up one day where we're going to be, it's just going to be us and God. There's not going to be any man that can help. There's not going to be any human that can help. I'm going to be all alone, and it's going to be me and God. And if I am there and I have these ideas, I'm not going to resist the temptation. I'm not going to resist. I think I'm armed, but they appear to be wisdom. Okay, I'll tell you one. This gets back to growing up. It's a sin to play cards. It's a sin to shoot pool. It's a sin to go swimming. It's a sin to dance. Okay, now folks, we better back up and take a look at that. We build hedges and we make rules that God didn't make. Let me just tell you, there are sins associated with every one of those things, aren't there? There are sins associated with them. But those things themselves are not sinful. And they're not wrong. They're not wrong of themselves. But sin can easily creep in. And when people do things in a certain way, there are certain dances that certainly are wrong. There sure are. And there are some card games that you can get into that where you can't help but be right in the middle of sin. Same with shooting pool. Same with the swimming. Same with anything else you want to do. There are some things that we can get into. But where we make these barriers and we say, okay, look, as long as you don't do these things, you're going to be all right. And when the bottom line hits, they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Do you know what's going to help you resist temptation? It's not going to be this list of do's and don'ts. You know what's going to help you in the day of temptation? It's going to be your basis on the Word of God. It's going to be the fact that you filled your heart and your mind with the wisdom of God. That's what's going to help you get through it. That's what's going to save you. That's what's going to help you make the right decision. It's not this list of do's and don'ts that we have drilled into people's heads. It is not legalism. It is not Phariseeism. It is the Word of God that you have filled your heart with. And you do this, and you will be able to stand in the day of your temptation. You will be able to stand in the day of your heartache, in the day of your trial. You'll be able to stand confidently knowing that God is your Father, that Christ is your Savior and Lord, and that heaven's going to be your home. And you will resist the temptations, and you will not let any man cheat you. You will stand firm according to the knowledge of God. That's how you'll do it. Not the philosophies of men, not the legalism that is in the world. Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." And then I will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Brothers and sisters, understand this. We can convince ourselves that we're just as right as rain. That's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. If we don't come into Christ, and this is what I preached on last week. If we don't come into Christ, if we're not in Christ, children of God, we're not getting into heaven. Nothing else matters. But then after becoming children of God, if we don't ground ourselves in the Word of God and let this be let this be our conscience, not what the world would say, not what a legalistic approach would be, but let the Word of God itself be our conscience. Let this guide us in the way we live, the attitudes we have, the way we talk to people. That's what's going to help us in the day of our temptation, in the day of our trial. Now, I'm going to say a word as I close this evening. In the bulletin article this morning that I put in the bulletin, I put that in there in the hopes that there would be a greater response this morning. There was not. I say this to encourage, not to belittle or berate, but there was not. There was not much in the way of mingling. There was not. There was a lot of movement to the doors. They to the back, us to the front. But there wasn't much in the way of mingling. This is not good. Yes, we have places to go, people to see, things to do. We're busy, yes. But there needed to be more mingling this morning. More mingling. Forget the language barrier. A love, a hug, a handshake, an exchanging of names. That needed to be done. It must be done. These are our brethren. They're not someone else. And we are their brethren. We're not someone else. And so my encouragement to you is next time Let there be more of a mingling. Let there be more of an interchange. Let there be more of an effort, more of an outreach. If not on their part, at least for sure on our part. Let us do this. Let us make up our minds to do this instead of being caught up in our own world and caught up ourselves. This illustrates the very point that Paul is making, so that we can be more like Jesus, so that we can be Christ's, Christ in us, Christ all in all. He's what we need, not the philosophy of the world, not the legalistic approach to Christianity, but Christ, Christ, Christ. If you are not a Christian tonight, what better time than right now to obey the gospel? If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent, turn from sin, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, rededicate your life to Him tonight while you can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.